Let's continue in that for a moment. I've got a very weighty word tonight as well. God's got something that he's doing, something deep, something where he is trying to pull something out of us. He's trying to humble us and he's trying to break us. There's a purpose for it and there's a divine orchestration happening tonight. I want us to pray together for one more minute. God, I thank you, Jesus, for the call and for the word that you've spoken today, Lord. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to turn our backs on the idols that we have established, on the idols that we have set up in our life. God, I claim liberty, Lord, and freedom right now from every single lie, Lord, from every single, Lord, thing that the enemy has tried to destroy us in. God, I claim liberty and I claim strength right now. God, touch every heart, touch every mind. Help us to be hungrier for you than we've ever been before. God, I receive the word that you just spoke over my heart and over my life. God, anything that's in me that needs to change, that I need to let go of, I submit it to you. Lord, I pray that there would be liberty right now for your voice to be louder in our lives than it ever has before. God, I rebuke the lie of the enemy that we need to live as a slave in the enemy's camp, in the enemy's territory. God, I claim liberty right now in this house, in every heart and every mind. And we praise you, God, and we thank you for the work that you have started. God, for a second chance and for another opportunity to be able to come to you, God, King of kings and Lord of lords, mighty God and everlasting Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We serve a mighty God, a merciful God, a graceful God. He speaks in such perfect ways. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Nicholas. That was an amazing word. Thank you so much, church, for responding. I am so excited. I've been in anticipation for tonight, and I have a word that has been heavy on me, and I'm very excited to be able to get it off of my chest. I know that it's something that God has started a work in me past couple weeks in this word, and that this is a life-changing word, at the very least for myself. So I believe that God has just started the work tonight, and I believe that God is going to do a miraculous work in this house. Before we move any forward, I would be remiss if I didn't honor Pastor Anthony, Sister Michelle, Pastor Tim, our wonderful church leaders. I want to honor my parents for raising me. I want to, of course, honor my wonderful girlfriend, Sister Serena, as I was led an example from Brother Nicholas. And of course, give honor to God. So we're gonna go to the Lord in prayer. Again, I want us to pray in unity, specifically for God to speak and cast vision into us, that our hearts and our minds would be open for it. God, I thank you so much for this church body. God, I thank you for this specific time that you have laid us, Lord, at your feet, God, in your throne room. God, we pray liberty right now for your vision, Lord, to be cast upon us. Help us to be able to see what you want us to see. Open our eyes, God, and open our hearts to be able to receive your word. God, I pray, Lord, a softening of every hardened heart, God. Tear down any scales over ears, God, any scales over eyes. Help us to see and hear your word tonight. God, I claim victory and liberty, Lord, that from this night, there would be a change, God, and there would be a liberty for us to walk forward in humility and in authority like we never have before. God, we receive every blessing, God, every work and every word that you desire to do in us individually and as a body. I praise you and I thank you, God, for who you are, for your word, God, and for the magnificent work that you have started tonight. I praise you and I thank you, God, and we submit to your authority, to your process, and to your plan. Oh, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Oh, we praise you, God, and we thank you, Lord. Oh, you're so worthy and wonderful, God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Tonight, God wishes to humble us before the vision. He wishes us to be humbled before his vision of pouring his spirit out on absolutely all flesh on planet Earth. Now, for some people in this room, there could be vision that's already been given to you. God has spoken to you very specifically, very intentionally on who you are, on your identity, on what you need to do on your purpose on this earth. And I guarantee for every one of those people tonight that there is a reminder and something fresh, something powerful that God has for you. For some people in this room, this is an opportunity. If you've never received a vision and understanding your purpose, your identity in Jesus Christ, and what he specifically wants to use and develop you for, tonight is an opportunity to be able to receive that from God. This church has a very intentional vision. And if you haven't been plugged in with the vision of this church and there's been something keeping you back from it, tonight is an opportunity to be able to plug into the church's vision and to be able to continue walking forward with authority and boldness with this church. The ultimate vision that God desires is to unify the body of believers so that we together, corporately, can be used for the miraculous. God's purpose and God's desire is to do something absolutely amazing, absolutely out of this world in our lives, individually, in our lunchtime, in the church, at our house, in our jobs. God has such a purpose and such a divine orchestration for it. So tonight we're going to be speaking about God's vision from a box. There's a box. Now, most of the time people will talk and they'll talk about getting out of the box and taking God out of the box. But tonight, I pray and I have been praying that God will speak and have his way and that this will make sense and that this will impact you, that this is something that we'll be able to move forward with. Now, my text for tonight is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to have that up. Thank you. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it, and in it open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. The ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's desire in a situation, in a conversation, in a relationship? What does God want to do in this situation? I know I've laid down on my bed, on my ground, and cried before God and been like, God, I don't know what to do right now. I need you right now. But how often do we sit there and ask ourselves, what does God want to do right now? Now, I know when I was a kid, there were bracelets out everywhere. What would Jesus do in this situation? And I feel like that was such a beautiful, beautiful culture and something that I feel isn't as modernly publicized as it once was. What would Jesus do? What would God do in this situation? God, what is your desire? What do you desire to do? I know from reading the Bible, God's desire is for every single being on earth to know him and to experience the fullness of what a relationship with God means. I know that God's desire is that there will be no more sorrow, that there will be no more tears, but that every man, woman, and child will know God as the giver of love, and they'll understand his love and love him as much as he loves them. I know that God's desire is for us to be able to experience it not only ourselves, but for our neighbor. He wants our friends, people that we've never met, to be able to experience freedom, joy, peace, and love that they do not comprehend and do not understand. I know that God's desire is for you and for I to be humbled before him and be used as the hands and the feet of Jesus on this earth. God's desire is for servant leaders to submit to the call of God, to forsake ourselves, and to be able to serve God first, our brothers and sisters, and set ourselves and our pride on the side. There's a man in the Bible that I want to tell you about tonight that was given a vision from God and that he connected to God, and he is the perfect prime example of being a servant, of being somebody that saw God's vision and did exactly what he desired. Nehemiah is his name. There's a whole book written after him. You should read it. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a king. a king that ended up taking over their nation. Now, being a cupbearer is a pretty cool job. Pretty cool job. If anybody's ever heard about it or studied into it, I know that Tanner and Christian know all about it. Some of the young men. Now, if you're a cupbearer, you're typically tasting the wine and the different drinks for the king, just in case they were poisoned. Pretty safe job. Nobody really wants your job as a cupbearer, right? Nobody really wants that job, but Nehemiah had this awesome, fun job of being a cupbearer for the king. And it shows in this history that Nehemiah was faithful, that he had a good attitude, that he did it with excellence, that he was wise, that he learned while he was under the king, that he ended up doing this job for 20 years, and that he was a servant in his spirit. We know this because it was so part of Nehemiah that when he speaks to God, and we have a prayer from Nehemiah in the book, that he spoke to God and he spoke with a heart and a mentality of being a servant. He spoke with humility and he spoke with love. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Nehemiah says to God, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray thee before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these, God, are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." In this prayer, we see a man that was just given word that Jerusalem, the city that he was raised in, was on fire, that the walls were destroyed, that the people around were destroying his city, killing his people, stealing them, and that his nation, the place where God had such a powerful, powerful move over the children of Israel for such a long time, was in a place of destruction, a place of lack, a place of nothing, that there was no provision, there was no promise. But he looked to God's word and to God's promise and said, "I know that if we turn from our wicked ways, that you have a plan and you have a purpose for this. So God, I am your servant. And if there's anything that I can do, God, here I am." That's the heart of a true servant. I don't have the answers, God. I don't have the understanding. But this is what you've allowed me to see. This is the burden that you've given me, God. These are the people that you've put in my life. And God, if there's anything that I can do with my time, with my efforts, with my energy, I will give it to be able to make a difference. Nehemiah is one of the greatest examples that we have in the Bible of a servant leader. He lived in excellence with his relationship and his work, and being a cupbearer under a king that stole his people and stripped them away and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And yet in that excellence and in that servanthood and in that humility, he also served with humility and prayer and his relationship with God. Nehemiah was a man of honor, integrity, and he is a man that I know after studying Nehemiah that I desire to be more like. A refresher of the story of Nehemiah is that the children of Israel did go against what God spoke for years and years, king after king, and they were, as God's word spoke, taken away and stripped from their land. Nehemiah, being a part of that people and loving God and loving his people, ended up serving in the best way he could under the king of the people that took them away. Now, Nehemiah, in this situation, the most amazing part of this to me is that Nehemiah heard this word and he went to prayer right away and talking to God. It disturbed him so much that he went in to work to be able to taste the possible poisonous cup. And the king could tell that there was something off about Nehemiah. There was something wrong about Nehemiah today. Nehemiah is always in a good attitude. He's always a good servant. But today there's something that has stolen his joy and his peace. The king could tell that there was something different. And because Nehemiah was such a servant, the king asked, "What is wrong?" In a situation like this, in a culture like this, if you made the king unhappy, all he had to do was snap his fingers and you were gone. But in a situation like this, because Nehemiah was such an excellent man of God, he stood before a king and the king loved and cared for Nehemiah to the point where he asked, "What is wrong and what's troubling you?" Can I tell you tonight, church, that God has established it to where you and I will be in front of people in this world, not knowing God, not understanding God. But when God gives us a burden and a passion, when God gives us direction and he speaks to us that we are supposed to move, that we are supposed to work in our community, that God is going to put leaders in front of you that are going to understand the burden without even knowing our God. God is going to set people in front of you that have all of the finances, that have all of the authority, that have everything that we could think that we need. God has all of the cattle on a thousand hills. God has all of the authority. Every single thing that we need is in God. And in that, God is going to move upon his church. And God is going to put people in front of us to be able to provide everything, to be able to move and work with God for the miraculous. God has promised that to his people. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this revival that we're seeing hasn't even started. God is going to keep moving in miraculous ways. I remember the night that Pastor Tim got up here and asked us to pray for the mayor of Chicago. And I myself was like, "Whoo, we're praying for the mayor of Chicago." But why shouldn't we be praying for the kings of our country, for the kings of our city, for the kings of this state? Because God is going to deliver everything that we need for the revival that God has in store. If God desires it, then he's going to provide it. God's already made a way. God's already made a way. I speak to doubt right now in any heart and any mind in this body, in every single vision and every single distraction that's trying to tear down what God is doing through this church. We bind you right now and we pray liberty, God. We loose you, Jesus, to be able to move on our behalf. God, step into rooms that we've never been in, Lord. Speak into ears, God, and loose everything that your church is going to need. We praise you and we thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Nehemiah didn't just go to Jerusalem. He wasn't killed. He was approved to go to Jerusalem, take a leadership position in Jerusalem, sent with a king's tablet telling everybody, "Hey, you can't mess with me. Instead, you got to help me." In a people that were being destroyed at that time, he was sent to Israel with every single possible blessing and covering that he could have ever asked for in that time. Nehemiah went there and they came together, the children of Israel, and even though there was everything and anything coming against them, people trying to come up and kill the workers as they were building up the walls, people trying to create rumors and drama inside of the children of Israel, every single working of the enemy that could have been done, God used Nehemiah to bring them together, to create unity, and to be able to create a defense that no matter what the enemy tried to do against the children of Israel, Nehemiah understood that God is on our side. And he brought the children of Israel back to recognizing the understanding that God was on their side. When the work was done and the children of Israel were physically protected, they were strengthened, they were financially stable, they were blessed. What I love about Nehemiah is that he chose to dig deeper. So we're not going to accept our blessings and just sit right here, but we're going to dig deeper into the things of God. In Nehemiah 8, we're reading a section where Nehemiah was instructed of God to bring all of the children of Israel and do a census. And in that, they ended up bringing the book of God out on a table and ended up displaying it to the children of Israel so that they celebrated Passover, thanking God for his blessings, his protection, his might, recognizing exactly who God is in that moment. After they just went through a season of destruction and lack, after they sold their children into slavery, after they had every single possible fear, they had nothing, and yet God blessed them, protected them, and then in response, they said, God, I am going to celebrate Passover right now and thank you for your protection hundreds of thousands of years ago. I'm going to thank you for your protection right now, God, and I'm going to start a tradition right now where I'm going to constantly move forward and recognize who you are and the promises that you've given me. Nehemiah took the vision that God gave him. He went to prayer for it. He fulfilled the vision, and he was so happy years later, no matter what came against him. The reason that we can look at the other side of this, I am absolutely convinced, is because when Nehemiah saw the vision of destruction, instead of complaining about it, instead of talking to his friends about it, instead of getting so sad and so broken down by the vision of the destruction of Jerusalem, instead he talked to God. He prayed. He humbled himself. And he said, God, this is the situation, and I know who you are, and I know what you can do. The first thing that he did was found a place of humility, and he recognized the vision of God. It's not in our strength, but it's in God's. Now, I feel that we have many Nehemiahs in this room tonight. We have many Nehemiahs in this room tonight. God is showing this church and this body people that are in pain, people that are hurting, people that are lost, people that are broken. And he's not going to show everybody the same exact vision. God is going to put us and place us very specifically so that we can impact those around us and understand their pain and understand their struggles like nobody else does, so that God can move through us and show them love and healing and restoration like nobody else can move into them. We have Nehemiahs in this room, and God has spoken to you and shown you the weight and the sadness of the people in your life, in a city, in a world, but God has shown you the city that's on fire, the city that's in rubble. God's shown you your family hurting and your family dying for a specific purpose. Because just like Nehemiah saw a vision of the pain, he went to God and said, God, this is my desire for restoration and healing. And if we tonight will take the vision that God has given us and take it to God and say, God, I don't know what I have. I don't know what I am. But everything that I have is a servant to you, and you can use me to be able to move into my family, into my life, into my city. God, I give this to you, and you can speak and you can move through me on it. So I ask you tonight, what are you going to do with the vision that God has spoken to you? And maybe God hasn't given you a vision yet. I am 100% sure that God is going to continue speaking and continue developing our hunger for saving the lost. God is going to continue opening our eyes and showing us people. There are no shortage of hurting people in this world. There is no shortage of people that are hungry and desiring the miraculous. I'm so happy that we have lunchtime miracles here at church. It's another opportunity for us to be able to step out of our comfort zone and be able to walk in and be able to say, okay, God, I recognize that this person beside me that I never opened my eyes to before is hungry and in need and desperation for you. To be able to accomplish the vision, though, Brother Nicholas, I appreciate you caring about the time. I haven't even been taking care of time. I apologize, everybody. We're preaching until midnight tonight. No, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Thank you for your patience. God's doing a work. I'm so excited for this next section, because when God spoke this to me, y'all. So there are a couple of things that we need to be able to operate in authority and be able to see the vision come to pass like Nehemiah did. The first one is understanding who God is. God split the sea, raises up nations and collapses nations. Saved me, Josiah, from addiction. Has healed my body. Has healed my broken family. He's healed my broken heart. He's given me a song to sing. He's given me joy. He's given me hope. He's forgiven me. He's given me a purpose. That's who God is, right? Do you have a testimony in your life? I know who my God is. My God is a testimony working God. So recognizing to be able to walk in and be in Nehemiah, this is who my God is and what he has done in my life. My God is El Shaddai. He is the Jehovah Jireh, my provider and my strength. We can look to the word of God, and I encourage you to do that and say, this is who my God is. But take a step past that, because when you're reaching your community and your city, you need to sit there and say, this is who God is today. So if we know who God is, we know what he has done and is doing. Then another question is, who are you? And that's an enemy that I know the enemy loves to ask. Who are you? Who do you think you are? To have a dream and a vision to be able to reach into your community and your family, into your workplace. Whoo, but I can tell you in 1 Peter 2:9, it speaks to the direct opposite of every sin and every failure that we've had in our life. In 1 Peter 2:9, he speaks against every single lie, every addiction, every single thing that you have ever gone through. Because 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are his own special people. And you're his own special people so that you can proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ha! Who once were not a people, but now you're a people of God. You couldn't obtain mercy before, but let me tell you, you can obtain mercy now. And with this scripture right here, you can speak that and preach that and claim that over your neighbor, over your city, and over your people. Because they were not a chosen people. They're not right now. You can see that they're anything but. But God has chosen them just like he's chosen you, just like he's chosen me. God has a purpose. Hallelujah. I know who I am. I know who God is. And now I get to walk into it with power and authority. So if we know who God is, and if we know who we are bought. We have authority. We have power. Filled with God's Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name. He has miraculous, never-ending freedom for us. The next step to being able to be a leader like Nehemiah and see the miraculous done is to walk in humility. Nehemiah went through some really difficult things. People tried to scare him. People tried to get him to hide. People tried to kill him. People tried to come against him, his friends. But he walked with such humility, such peace, such grace. Now I know that I do not live in a constant state of absolute humility. One of my things that I deal with is I deal with pride. And I ask God every single day to cut down my pride and kill my pride, as I hope everybody else does. And in this lesson, in this sermon, God has been speaking to me so strongly and so evidently about what a humble life looks like and the fruits of a humble life. And I've been studying and reading and looking into the Azusa Street Mission in California and the miraculous things that God did in 1906. See, it was in the Azusa Street Mission that the Holy Ghost was poured out across all the United States, all the world. In 2 years, there were barely any people that were actively speaking with tongues in the early 1900s, And yet within 2 years, over 50,000 people received the Holy Ghost, and there were missionaries sent out to over 50 countries. There was a man that was at the head, that was a leader, that was a pastor in the Azusa Street Mission. His name was William Seymour. He's very commonly known as the father of modern Pentecost, and he was a man that absolutely walked before God in humility. He had expectation for the miraculous on top of that humility, because it is not about us, but it's about God. William H. Durham from Chicago visited out in California, and he said this about William Seymour: "The leader of the movement under God. He is the meekest man I've ever met. He walks and talks with God, and his power is in his weakness. He seems to maintain a helpless dependence on God and is as simple-hearted as a child, and yet at the same time is so filled with God that you can feel the love and power every time you get near him." William Seymour knew who God was, and so he expected the miraculous to happen in unprecedented ways. He ushered in every single miraculous thing of God that was ready to be released in California at that time. At that time, there were the strictest segregation laws, and God purposefully and intentionally dropped a black preacher in California in the most undesirable neighborhood of that city. In a time where there was division in every single way, God said, there is not going to be any division. There's not going to be anything that's going to keep these people away. God intentionally brought up something at that time to be able to counteract years of hatred. God knows exactly what's going to happen this year, next year, and every year. And he is purposefully moving through his spirit and through establishing people to be able to minister and to be able to lead. In a time where there was so much hatred, so much anger, William Seymour ended up bringing a pulpit into the center of the building on two shoeboxes that looked very much like this. And he would get down on the floor as he was in the middle of all of the chairs around him. There were no levels and there was no first front or back seats. Everybody was equal in that house. And he would kneel down and lay his head inside the box and pray and seek God in humility, waiting to release his head from the box until he felt a release from God. This is what I want you to speak, and this is what's needed right now. At a time where there was so much hatred, so much pain, and so much anger, God used that man with such humility and such love of understanding that it's not about him, but that it's about God, to be able to break down every barrier, to be able to release God's latter rain spirit into America. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost at Azusa was not something that was just supposed to be poured out there. The intense, miraculous growth of Azusa was not supposed to just happen there. It's heartbreaking to see that the Azusa mission itself ended up passing. But what is absolutely amazing to see is that Seymour stayed humbled before God every single step of the way. You see, it's not about what happens in the initial place. It's about what God does sending it out. God moved so magnificently upon the desperation and the hunger and the desire for him. I challenge everybody to go on YouTube and watch the Azusa Street historical documentary. Changed my life last year when I listened to it. One of the lines from that documentary is that it is amazing looking at revival, seeing how it typically will start at the bottom of the caste system, and people that are hungry, people that are desperate for the things of God, people that understand that unless God does something, they do not have another option. And it rises and it rises, and you see the most emphatic, wild worship, and it keeps growing and growing, and it goes all the way from the bottom to the top of society, and then back down to the bottom again. You see, when people walk away from that need and that desperation for God, we also lose the miraculous hand of God. We need to be desperate for His Spirit. We need to be so hungry for the things of God, so humbled in His presence, so humbled at what He's called us to, that nothing else matters. A quote from William Seymour is that Jesus was too large for the synagogue. He preached outside because there wasn't enough room for Him inside. The Pentecostal movement is too large to be confined within any one denomination or sect. It works outside, drawing all together in one bond of church, of love, the body of Christ. God poured out His Spirit in such a miraculous and powerful way. And God has called us today to be used in the pouring out of His Spirit in such a powerful way. You can all stand with me. God desires to use His body for the miraculous. Something that messed me up for a really long time was that I would feel unworthy, scared, embarrassed to be used in healing, in the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought that I was being humbled in that. But the miraculous truth is that I was being prideful in it. Because we can allow ourselves, I allowed myself, to get in the way thinking that it was about me when it's not about me whatsoever. I'm so honored and so privileged to speak to a church tonight where we are experiencing the revival and the fire of God, not only reviving us and changing us, moving upon us, creating us to be better people than we ever thought we could be, to be able to move and to be able to reach into our communities and show them the love and the restoration power of God. But God is taking us into a new depth where we can grow and truly touch into the miraculous. But to be able to do that, we need to also step into absolute humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. If we put an idol in our life, and Lord, help me, I'll admit to it, every once in a while, I see something becoming an idol in my life. I don't know if everybody else is a human here, but that's something in my life. But when we recognize, like Brother Nicholas was saying, when we recognize an idol is being brought up in our life and God speaks to us to let it go and to let it go away, otherwise it'll consume us. We have complete opportunity to keep walking forward in growth, to keep walking forward in life, to keep accomplishing the vision and accomplishing the purpose that God's given us, or just like Ephraim, hold on to it and say, I don't have anything wrong with my life. I've been brought here tonight to beg this church and these people to humble ourselves before God as He's calling us to a season and a purpose of moving in His Spirit that we cannot even fathom. What we're doing right now is nothing compared to what He desires. What we're seeing right now is only a portion of what He wants to pour out in our lives. What we're feeling is just the front gates of the throne room. We don't even comprehend what feeling God is. God has so much for us, but what we need to do is humble ourselves before Him. We need to see the vision, and we need to hold on to it. God desires to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. The field is white and ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. Oh God, oh, I pray over this congregation that we would have humility like William Seymour, that we would recognize that we are hopeless, God, and empty without you, Jesus. We need you and we desire you, God, to be able to act, God, to be able to live, Lord, and be able to reach people like you desire. I open these altars tonight for you to come before God and seek his face.